summit for religious leaders. They meet once every 10 years. So I had quite a sabbatical in between, you know. Alhamdulillah. But if you try to put my whole title on one business card, they charge you extra for that. So I said, just put, you know, in Arabic, Sheikh, put Sheikh Yusuf. And in Arabic, it has three meanings. And most of you know better than me. But just to clarify that, that the word Sheikh, it can mean like a Sheikh of Islam. This is somebody who is having big knowledge of Islam. Like Ibn Taymiyyah, like Imam Abu Hanifa, Rahmatullah Alayhi, and others. Scratch that one for me, okay. The next one is the case of someone who is very wealthy, and he's the tribal leader, and they call him Sheikh out of respect for his position and for his dominance in the community, in the society. Okay, scratch that one. And then we come to kindly old man. Okay, there we go. So now you understand where that comes from and where we're going with that. Alhamdulillah. Now, let's see. I killed another 5 minutes. We're moving right along. I'm still trying to settle what we were talking about tonight. Actually, what we're doing, we were talking about the subject of what happens when priests and preachers enter into Islam. And what are some of the effects and how they experience it? We talked about why they come to Islam. We talked about the guidance that comes from Allah. We talked about some of the experiences in general. And now specifically, I'd like to just talk about a few instances. There was a rabbi in Russia, a Jewish rabbi, who had studied religion, I guess, almost his whole life. He was very educated and a prominent person in his community, but he was fascinated with studying religions and beliefs, and especially he wanted to know about Islam. I have an email from him. Actually, I have his story that was sent in email. If anybody would like a copy of it, you can write to me. In the subject line, put story, Jewish rabbi, and I'll know what you want. Send it to me in email. It was fascinating that he spoke a lot about what happened to him after he came to Islam. Without being specific, though, in general, he said it's hard, it's a test, but he said that's to be expected. He didn't complain, but he was acknowledging there were a lot of things that happened to him, and he kept mentioning the word sacrifice, sacrifice. There's a big sacrifice coming into Islam, and small sacrifices along the way. But the last words in his article, in the story, was that he said, it's still a cheap price to pay for what you get, meaning what Islam brings with it and the security which goes along with going to the Jannah, inshallah. The other story, another story I got in email, is one of a Christian Methodist minister who also had come to Islam. And I judge by the age of the email that this was approximately 3 years ago. It really was a beautiful story, and he also referenced some of the tests, the trials, and the difficulties, and he was a little more specific because he mentioned some of the things that happened, especially when he tried to still preach to his congregation, because he said, after all, if you're a religious leader, you're talking about God and belief, it seems like you should be able to tell the truth. But that doesn't work if you're now with another faith, because you begin saying things that the people are not ready for. And so they basically kicked him out pretty much the same way they kicked out the Jewish rabbi, pretty much the same way I got kicked out, and the way my dad got kicked out. If you don't come up with what they want to hear, you're going to get kicked out. Now I'm going to shift the story a little bit and tell you this is not Islam I'm speaking about now. I'm just talking about religion in general. There are some authors who worked together and collaborated on a series of books, which I would like to give a free plug for those books because I enjoy those books very much. If you enjoy reading as much as I do, I highly recommend these for your library. The first one is called The Dead Sea Scrolls Deception. Very interesting work that they did and compiled based on one of the five or six translators of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s. In the 1940s, okay? Because in 1948 is when those scrolls were assigned to be translated. And at the same time, they fell under the jurisdiction of three. Because they were found in the country of Urdin or Jordan, they are part of the Department of Antiquities or Ministry of Antiquities, so they can't leave the area. However, the ownership falls to the Jewish who had purchased these from some of the Bedouin boys who were shepherds there that found them. But the lease on them or the franchise on them from the Jewish was to the Catholic Church. So you have all three religions involved in these scrolls. Something I never knew until I read these books. Another book that they published is called Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And another book that they wrote as a follow-up is called Messianic Legacy. Messianic from the word Messihi, or Messiah, or Christ. Because they, according to their research, there are people today alive who firmly believe that they are descendants of Jesus Christ, that he didn't die on the cross, and that in fact he got married, and he had babies, and they are descendants. This is not something, as I said, it's not his final. I'm telling you what they said and what these people believe. And they believe in the last day they're going to control the earth. Okay? Something like this. It's interesting to read, anyway. What I found most interesting, and what I'm going to refer to tonight, is one part of one of the books mentioning the very interesting subject of what happened when they made their discovery that there are actually people on earth who can prove, according to them, that Jesus was never on the cross. Well, of interest to us is this subject because we have this in the Quran that Jesus actually was not on the cross, but rather someone who looked like him was on the cross. So from some outside source, outside of Islam, they were coming up with this same concept. They approached the bishop, now in the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church doesn't have a pope. Their highest person, I suppose, is the bishop. They approached him for an appointment, and they received the appointment, and they laid out their findings in front of the bishop, and it's in their book, it says this, that they said, do you see what we have? And they expected him to react, you know, in any way except the way he reacted. After they made their presentation and showed him what they had, according to them, he said, so tell us something we don't know. This shocked them, and they said, well, if you think this, or you have evidence for the fact that Jesus isn't on the cross and that he's not dying for the people's sins, why do you go out there, and why are all you preachers and popes and, you know, bishops and so on, why are you going out and preaching this message every Sunday? They were baffled. Listen to his response. Because it's what the people want to hear. Now, I'm going to bring you back to what I was talking about a minute ago and mention that when you see when the preacher or minister for the Methodists began to preach what he believed, he's their religious leader. He's telling you, guys, I found something through my research. I'm a religious person. I'm studying. I'm working. This is what I do. I found something new I'd like to tell you about. They don't want to hear it. The same with the rabbi when he went to the Jewish and he said, look, I found something here we need to talk about. They said, we don't want to hear it. The same at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa salatu wasalam, when he went to his own people, who always considered him to be the trustworthy, the honest, the truthful, the one who encourages the family ties to stay together. Yet when he brought them this message, then they didn't want to hear it. We have a pattern here, don't we? It means that people come from a preconceived notion of something, they don't want to give it up, they're not going to change their mind. Which is a very dangerous condition to be in. Many of you here sitting with us tonight, here in Northwest Indiana, are physicians, or you're in the medical business, you know? And I'd like for all of us, just for a minute, to think about this, that as a layman, a non-medical type person, right? I have an idea from what I've learned in school, what I've heard on the news or in the media, about my body and what I need and what I don't need. We have certain food groups we're supposed to be eating from. We have certain foods that we should stay away from or at least be very careful of. And this is well known, and it's not a secret, right? Yet it's not my profession to really know the details. If I were going to a doctor, and the doctor said, well, two things. One, you have a special condition. And two, we found that in recent years, in the discoveries, that actually we had some mistakes. We didn't have all the information with new research and technical advancement through computers and the study of microbiology. We're able to determine certain things we didn't know before. And actually, you need to do this and that and so and such. It would be best for you to do this. Otherwise, you're on a collision course with something very bad. But the person said, no, I don't believe you. I don't want to hear that. I want to go back to what my fourth grade teacher told me, four basic food groups. Something from the four basic food groups, that's what I'm going to eat. And everybody, of course, knows the four basic food groups, right? There's pasta. There's something chocolate. There's pizza. And something, yeah, some soda, Coca-Cola is good. Dr. Pepper will work. Or Pepsi. This is the translation of Pepsi into Arabic, Pepsi. It goes good with the pizza. Alhamdulillah. So what kind of condition would this person be in if he refused to accept this? If people came to explain to us that we know now things you could do to prevent getting the HIV virus, the acquired immune deficiency syndrome problem, AIDS. But they said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to continue doing what I do. This would be silly. Why would you do that? And the one you're speaking to has spent his life anywhere from 8 to 10 years and then residency and. The man has maybe up to 12 years invested in heavy research, heavy work, heavy study, a lot of practice. Day and night. And he comes to you and he's warning you. And you said, nah. So I'm saying to you that this is really the condition of the people when it comes to the subject of belief. They have preconceived notions. This is what they want to hear. They don't want you to come up with something new. It takes a lot of time to introduce the concept of something new in belief. And it's very important to all of us to realize this when we're trying to share Islam with others. What I would like to suggest is that we consider, when we talk to other people about Islam, what must be in their mind. When they look at us, what are they seeing? What are they looking at? What are they considering? And when we speak, what are they hearing? And what are they thinking about what we said? And when we give them something, what does it look like? What's the appearance of it, and what does it suggest? And when we invite them to something, how does it look to them? All of this is very critical, in order for them to get the right picture of Islam and in the right dosage. Again, referring to the medical business, you know that when you give a prescription to somebody, if they don't take it, it won't help them, will it? So it's important that that pill not be, you know, 2 inches long, because they're not going to swallow it. It should be, maybe it even looks pretty, make it in a nice color. Maybe sugar-coat it, so it tastes good. Put some cherry flavor on it. They do that with some medicines. They do that. Because otherwise, if a person said, I'm just not going to do it, I don't care, I'm not taking that thing, what will happen? They won't get it, just like they wouldn't get the message of Islam. And again, same thing, think about this, dosage. If you knew that in total, over the next month, the man needs about 15,000 cc's of a particular advanced drug, there's no possible way you can give it to him all at once. You're killing him. So that's why you have dosage. And he takes 500 milligrams today, 500 milligrams tomorrow, and so on. Is that how it works? So it should be the same when we begin to tell the people about Islam. We wouldn't sit here today and try to tell them everything. They need to have time to assimilate what we say and what we do, and give them an introduction period, and then give them time to think about it, and most important, give them time to pray about it. And alhamdulillah, in my brief experience in Islam, I've seen thousands of people entered to Islam through the internet, in email, in seminars, lectures, universities, the military, prisons, public parks, streets, subways. Just about everywhere I've been, I've seen people enter into Islam. This is not from me, it's from Allah. But He lets me be there, because He knows what I'm trying to do. He encourages me to keep going by letting me see the people make shahada. If I don't see it, He knows I'll get weak. So it's not whether or not I'm doing anything as far as the people being guided to Islam, but it's very important for me to do my best, so when He asks me on the Day of Judgment, what did you do with what I gave you? At least I'll have some story. I met on this trip that I'm on right now, Michigan and Indiana, I've already met 2 people that told me they came to Islam through a dream. The lady who does our CDs for us in New York also came to Islam through a dream. I'll share her story with you a little bit. She was a Hindu from the Brahmin caste. This is the top folks. The ones who the other people worship. They worship her. They worshiped her brothers and her mother and that, because they're the highest caste. Okay? From her own lips, I heard her say that they were very religious, and they have these many, many statues and things and ceremonies and candles and so and so and so, all that they do, they were religious people. And wealthy, they had the dunya. She was well known in her field of doing what they call Bollywood, which is the subcontinent, India, Pakistan, all the music and so on that they do. This is what she did, is make those CDs. Now she does the CDs for Islam, alhamdulillah. But she had a dream, and in her dream, she saw that she was going to be in a place and find a book, and when she found that book, she had to get it. She said, it wasn't a dream, no, I was awake. I know I was awake, even though I wasn't. I was like out of my body. Well, one day, she found herself in, well, it's part of New York City, in a store, walking around in there, and she said, suddenly, I realized this is that place. This is the place in the dream. And she started getting excited, and then she saw the book. She said, that's the book. That's it. This is the book. I have to have it. The man in the store said, well, okay, like, buy it, you know. What's the matter with you? So she bought the book, and she went home and read it. And then she realized that this was her book, her religion. She needs to be this. Otherwise, why would this happen? God wants her to be in that religion. What do you think the book was? Translation of the Holy Quran to the English language. She was so convinced, she decided she must already be a Muslim. Didn't even know about praying, but she heard about a thing called a mosque, and they didn't have one in her area, so she said, well, I'll just put one in myself. She got the building, was trying to get it set up. She met some Muslims. They said, what are you doing? She said, I'm putting in a mosque. And they asked her, well, who's going to be your sheikh? She said, what's that? Like, no sheikh or what? They said, Imam, the leader of the prayer. She said, what is that? Prayer leader? Can you just like pray or what's going on? They had to educate her from scratch. So they brought in the Imam and so on. And that masjid is still there today. But here's the important part of the story. Or as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. Her driver, who worked for her for 7 years, 7 years, never told her he was a Muslim. She found out after she was in Islam, when some other people talking with her and so on, your driver, she finds out he's a Muslim. Think about it. Second, the one who sold her the book was a Muslim. Neither of them told her anything about Islam. Do you see the point? She still came to Islam, didn't she? What will be their reward on the Day of Judgment for this lady coming to Islam? Yeah, I like that. Nothing. So with you or without you, Islam will spread. With you or without you, people will make shahada. And with you or without you, the guidance will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our beloved, blessed Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, told us that the last day would not come until Islam has entered every home on the earth, whether it's made out of rock or the hair of an animal, whether it's a building or a tent. This is a pretty amazing statement, considering at the time, 1400 years ago, he, peace be upon him, did not know the earth was even round, or that there were millions of other people they never even heard of on the other side of the earth. Yet he said, the last day is not coming until Islam enters into every single house. I dare say nobody even thought about the communication system that we have today, do they? Huh? Telegraph. By the way, this is something important that even when I was a kid, I remember they said there are four main ways of communication. This is when I was a kid. Which was telegraph, telephone, then came television, and of course, telewoman. And so this was the... Some of you guys are holding that back. You think your wife's watching you do the thing now. I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. That was Winky. He laughed. Nobody could have anticipated, no one could have guessed the way that we would have such communication as we have today with, for instance, email. Email goes all over the entire earth. If somebody's got a way to get online with a computer, they know how to talk to you. They even have translation programs. You can translate what you're writing into almost any language within about 5 minutes. Free. You have to put up with some advertising, but I'm telling you, I've done it. Islam will enter every house. I'm going to ask you now, since September the 11th, 2001, has Islam been a topic in the news? How about every single day? How about every single day Islam is mentioned in every single newspaper somewhere? Every radio show, every television show, somewhere during the day that word Islam is going to come. Yes or no? Every email, every website out there, somehow or another you can get something about Islam. Is it? Okay. This means if you go to Peru or Chile or Argentina, if you go to Central America or Mexico or Canada, Alaska, Hawaii, New Zealand, Australia, Maui, if you go to Japan, North or South Korea, Russia, former Soviet Union, of course, everybody there was already Muslim anyway, that was a given. Sweden, Denmark, Switzerland, the Netherlands, Norway, all of Africa. Can you name me the country which has never heard about Islam? Can you name me a city which never heard the word Islam? Can you name me a village which never heard about the word Islam? And in the Arabic language, Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said that would happen, and it did. When I first read the Hadith, when I first heard about this, was about 12 years ago. I never imagined, I never dreamed how it would happen. In fact, even recently, in the last 4 or 5 years, when we were building this website system that we use now, I really hoped that we would be part of what would spread it. Our little feeble effort, you know, we had maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people a day coming to our website. I was very excited. But when 7 billion people live on the planet, it would take me about, I guess, about 2,480 years to cover the whole thing, you know. At that rate. I'm just saying that all of a sudden, it just happened overnight. The prophecy came true. the prediction of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened, we're there. And our subject, what we're talking about, is how to bring this message to the people the right way. They already got it. The first dosage is already there. They already know how to say Islam. Of course, they say it a little funny. Islam and Muslim, which we don't like too much. But step by step. Now, for the benefit of those who are learning how to do dawah, imitation to Islam, and for the benefit of those who have relatives who don't know anything about Islam, would like to know more about Islam, I want to tell you again and make clear this subject. Be careful. Go step by step. Don't be in a hurry, because they need to digest this message. Don't come to them with the subject of what's going on in Palestine. Don't talk to them about Kashmir, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq. These are political subjects which are very important to the Muslims, without a doubt. And we pray for everybody every day. There's no doubt about it. But this is not where you start. This is not how you start. Just as we mentioned in the medical profession, there's a place to start. And when you realize that someone needs an operation, as a doctor, you know right away this person needs an operation, what they need, how it needs to be done. You can know that as soon as you've seen some x-rays or done some tests. But when you go in there to sit down and counsel with them, you don't just walk in with a scalpel in your hand and say, "Let out, I'm ready to cut you up." Step by step. There's a lot involved. And I'm not just talking about the insurance policies and stuff. I'm talking about really getting the person ready. So this is all important. It's all a part of the whole. And we definitely need to keep in mind that it's step by step. What's the first step? The first step is for you to get grounded in Islam. You must be practicing Islam. You must be praying. You cannot call people to something you don't do. Your responsibility to carry the message is after you've accepted the message yourself. Otherwise, you're going to be no different than the guy driving the lady around for 7 years. You'll get nothing. You'll need to practice Islam. And a very important part of practicing Islam, and this is for your side. Now, you're a Muslim already. You know better. You need to look like what you're supposed to look like. And you know what that means. Ladies and gents, you know what a Muslim is supposed to look like. You know how to groom yourself. You know how to dress yourself as a Muslim. And you're just kidding yourself when you try to copy the clothing and the style and the hairdos of these people, because you don't look like them. And you'll never look like them. You'll look disgusting. And they'll make fun of you. But when you look like a real Muslim, and you've groomed yourself, dressed yourself as the way you're supposed to be, most important, you're going to look good to Allah. Second of all, you're going to look good to your family and other Muslims. And then last but not least, the non-Muslims will respect you because you respect yourself and your religion. Please do not take this lightly. Because when you begin to adjust your appearance to try to fit in and think that you can hide, you're like an elephant looking for a place to hide in a china shop. You can't do it. It's better for you to just come out and be who you are. Keep this in mind, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He said that, which translating to English, whoever tries to please the people at the expense of displeasing Allah, they will displease Allah. And Allah will make the people be displeased with them. But whoever tries to please Allah, even at the expense of displeasing the people, Allah will be pleased with them and He will make those people be pleased with Him. So for the benefit of the ladies who said, well, if I dress like them, you know, and fit in, this would be dawah. It's dawah for you to become like them. It's not the other way around. For the benefit of the gentlemen who think by copying their hairstyles that you're going to be benefiting these people, you're not. You're damaging yourself. Everybody knows, and I don't have to tell you, but I will share with you something that somebody said to me one night after a program. He came to me and said, Sheikh, I want you to pray for me. I said, Ya Latif. He said, no, specifically, pray for me. I said, what do you need? He said, pray for me that I'll grow my beard. I said, what? He said, pray for me that I'll grow my beard. I said, I can't make that prayer for you. He said, what? I said, sure. He said, what? I said, yeah, that's sure. He said, no, pray for me, I'll grow my beard. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, that is shirk. Because only Allah can grow your beard. I can't pray that you'll grow it. I'll pray that Allah grow it, and I'll pray that you quit cutting it off. I said on that subject. But one brother was telling me, by the way, you know, it's not me. Again, look at this. Trying to please the creation at the risk of displeasing the Creator. Watch this. And one is telling me, yeah, but, you know, my wife doesn't like a beard on a man. I said, well, you got to wonder about a woman that wants her man to look like another woman, don't you? Okay, that's enough of that. We'll move forward. By the way, I do know that there are conditions for everything. There are those who have their excuses and those who have their reasons for what they do. So if you have an excuse or a reason, you know that. Allah knows that. It's not for me to judge anybody. But I'm just saying that you do your best to be all you can be as a Muslim. Then when you bring the message, the second step is what? Is to bring what's the heart of Islam. The heart of Islam is not the word Islam itself. Islam is the verb. Islam is the verb. It's the action or the submission and surrender in peace and obedience to Almighty Allah. This is what it means, the meaning of Islam. God's will on earth, you're willing to do it, you're submitting to God. So that's the verb, but what is the noun? What's the object? Allah. That's why it's not so essential to run to them with the pillars of Islam. Islam is what? Islam is Shahada Tain, Salawatul Khams, Psalm Ramadan, Zakatul Mal, Hajj for Baytullah. And they're going, what? You nailed off the what? Pillars of Islam. But why do they need to know that when they don't know the object? They don't know who is Allah. And by the way, this is the problem we have with many of our youth, our children today, do not really know who Allah is. Many of the adults in this country who grew up over here or spent the last 20, 30 years over here, they also don't know. This is why they fall prey to the deviant groups so quick, because they don't realize that most of these deviant groups are actually having a different aqidah or belief. Therefore, they are not Muslim. And they prove it to you when they tell you, what are you? And they will begin to tell you, well, I'm Ahmadiyya, Ismaili, and so, and such. Why didn't they say Muslim? Why wasn't Muslim the first word out of their mouth? Why did it have to be the name of the deviant group? Because same belief, and they know that. Okay, the person saying it doesn't know that, but their teachers, their so-called scholars and leaders, do know that. That's why they always have to come up with a name. And I'm telling you that that's why it's important to start with the correct belief in Allah. Because if you have the correct belief in Allah, I don't care what you call yourself, you're still a Muslim. That correct belief is essential before you ever get started with anything else. The proof? Because when the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent Mu'adh bin Jabal, he sent him into Yemen, he said, you're going into the land of the Christians. Teach them what? Tawheed. Tawheed. Teach them the oneness, the monotheism of Islam. There is no other religion on earth that carries the meaning of Tawheed in its purest sense like Islam. And I know that. Okay? And if you think somebody else has it, you're wrong. The Jews claim to have it. Christians claim to have it. Some of the other deviant groups claim to have it. But if you know the real Tawheed, you can see how they don't have it. Many of the scholars of Tawheed or Aqidah, belief in system of Islam, they break it into groups or sections so that you can better understand it. I highly recommend that you get some books on the subject so you can read it, or sit with some scholars, or visit our website. We have many articles on the subject. We also have a simplified version of the subject, which is done on a very easy level, called Daddy, Tell Me About God. And it was done between myself and my daughter, covering the points in plain English, simple terms, of who is Allah, what He does, what He doesn't do, who He is, where He is, the real nature of Allah. In the Arabic, Lagu Arabiya, in the Arabic language, you have something called the Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Isma' wa Sifat. Breaking that into English, simplified terms, it is the oneness or the monotheism of the Lordship of Allah, the oneness or monotheism of the worship of Allah, and the oneness or unique monotheism in the Isma wa Sifat, or the names and attributes of Allah. Again, showing you what He does, who He is, what He doesn't do, and who He is not. After covering this subject with somebody, even lightly, you will be amazed at how they will be coming back to you for more. More. Because they will say, yeah, but what about this? And if you're well-grounded in it, you won't take offense to it. You'll say, yes, that's a good question. Let's sit together and discuss that. Let's look at that. How could that be? And then give them the next little seed, and the next little pill, and the next little dose of Islam. Step by step. If you do this, you'll be surprised, because they will want to come and get more and more, because you're solving the mystery of life, the mystery of creation, the mystery of the purpose of why we're here in the first place. So when you keep that in mind, as you're speaking to them, thinking how they're perceiving what you're saying, you'll be surprised. Many of them will be accepting this from you and coming to you. Some won't. Some will reject it. Fine. This is not your job to guide them. It's only your job to give them. But in these last days, there are no prophets, by the way. They're gone. They're all gone. No more prophets coming after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're his representatives. We, in essence, in a sense, are messengers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he said, convey, you know, give a message from me, even if it's just one ayah or a verse of the Quran. Therefore, you are messengers of the messenger. This is a very high honor that Allah has bestowed upon us as Muslims. And when he speaks to us on this subject, look what he says in Surah Al-Imran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنت خير الأمة أخرج للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You're the best of people raised up. Because you call to al-ma'ruf and you forbid al-munkar and you believe in Allah. And I left two of the words in the Arabic language, didn't I? Because a lot of people mistranslated that, misunderstood it, or didn't quite give the full value to it when they said, you call to the good, and I'm not saying it's not good, but it's more. And you forbid the evil, and I'm not saying it's not evil, but it's more. The good, according to the scholars of the tafsir of the Quran, tell us that this verse, ma'ruf and munkar, is related to the very essence of Islam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Because when you call to this good, you're calling them to Allah. And when you stop this evil, you're stopping what takes people away from Allah, from the message of the Quran, and everything that goes with it. What a high honor that Allah has bestowed upon us as Muslims. And you're the best of people raised up because you do that. Calling to this, la ilaha illallah. Forbidding what takes people away from, la ilaha illallah. And now notice something. Then it says, wa, and you believe in Allah. In every other case, when you look through the Quran, what do you find? Allah says, amanu wa amilu salihat. They have the iman and the action or the deed. But in this case, something is coming before the belief. So it can't be action, unless it's a very special kind of action. And we ask the ulama, the scholars of Islam, to explain to us, how could it be Allah is saying something you can do before you have this belief? He said, actually, it's a part of the belief, because how can you say you believe in Allah? How can you say you believe in Allah and His Messenger, but you're not willing to call to Allah and His Messenger, and you're not willing to forbid what takes people away from Allah? And then keep in mind the hadith of Rasul, whoever sees, whoever observes an evil, what evil? What was the word that he used? Sheikh, what did he use? Same word. Who observes a munkar must stop it by his hand. And if he's unable to do so, speak out against it. And if he's unable to do so, hate it with all his heart. And this is the weakest of iman related to the same ayah. Iman. Because it's not talking about, as some of these radicals today are saying, oh, I saw a brother with his dress was too long. His pants were too long. Huh? He didn't have a miswak. Or he put his hands in the wrong place when he prayed. This is an evil, this is a munkar. I have to stop it by my hand and then by... No. Those things you stop by your tongue first. You speak first. You don't go up and grab somebody and throw them around when they're trying to pray, do you? Huh? Duh. I've seen it, though. I've seen brothers go to... Have you seen it? Exactly. They misunderstood the hadith and the ayah. Am I right? I have good teachers. One of them's in this room, mashallah. I'm saying this because when I came into Islam, people came at me with too fast, too much, and I was flip-flopping around like a coin flipping in the air. I don't know what's going on. I never wanted to leave Islam, but many times I wanted to leave the Muslims. And one day, you're laughing. I'm not laughing. I was living out in our old house, out in the country, and Allah was really testing us. We had lost our electricity with no chance to get it back on, some problem with the power company. They were filing suits against us. We were suing them. In the meantime, I'm having no electricity. I had two little girls living with me, my daughters, you know, and there were so many problems, you know. And I was having this when I would go into town and drive 20 miles to get, you know, and then have problems with the Muslims. And one day I said, I'm fed up. They tell me, I walk in, you walk in on your left foot, you got to go on the right. This is a moving car, man. You got, I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And your dress is too long and your hands are in the air and you're, oh, my God. And I said, what I just told you. I'm fed up. I want to be away from the Muslims. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw a man with a beard and a long gown on and this funny hat, you know? And I said, oops, I am one. I can't get away from him. I might as well go back and join him and try to sort it out. So this brings us to the final point that I'll give tonight. It's certainly not the final point of all, but for tonight, this will be the final point. And this is something called patience. And this could be what a seminar for a month, right? All of Ramadan, the Shaykh could give you something about sabr, about patience, about steadfast, steadfast in what you do. To stay on something, not to give up from it. So you have to be steadfast in the da'wah. You have to be steadfast in your observation of your practice of Islam. You have to be steadfast and patient with the people around you, and especially other Muslims. You must not break off from each other. You must give each other so much leniency, so much room, because we're in a time when many Muslims are misunderstanding Islam. So you must give them room to grow. The fact that you already know everything there is to know about everything, okay, is great. But everybody else hasn't quite reached that level yet. So it's time for us to give and give and give and give and give. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I guess I must have read so many hadiths. I want to read 1,000 more every day. You know, I love hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he was talking about giving excuse for your brother, what, 7 times 70? 7 times 70? Excuses for your brother. 7 times 70? Huh? 70 times. Omar said it. Not Hadith Rasul. So 70 times. Give us a. Can you imagine this? 70. I don't even give 7. Somebody doesn't show up on time, it's late. He doesn't love me anymore. Right? You don't want me, I have no regard for me. I'm standing out here, I'm waiting. It's been 6 minutes. Well, really 3.5, but, you know. See? But we didn't say maybe he's having difficulty, maybe, you know, the FBI pulled him over, or maybe... You didn't give him nothing. He's supposed to give him 70 excuses. I'm just mentioning some funny things to keep you thinking about what I'm talking about. Patience, patience, and more patience. And I lost it in the Quran. In Allah as-sabri. Allah is with those who really are practicing this beautiful attribute. It's an attribute of Allah. Allah is a sabur. He is a sabur. And it means that he is the steadfast. It's bigger than patience, by the way. He's the steadfast, dedicated, and patient. Patient. The patient. The epitome of the word. The ultimate of patience. Which we're not. So we should also become of the support, servants of the one who is the patient. And ask Allah to guide all of us, and to guide the people, and to open all of our hearts to this message, and open our hearts to each other, and to work together like one hand. One hand. Work together like one hand. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me for my poor way, and help me to do better, and carry this message to every single house of this earth. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. You have been listening online. I hope you're still there. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from the cornfields of northwestern Indiana. And we hope to be with you again tomorrow night. We'll be in Chi-Town will be up in Chicago, the Windy City, for another program there, and with great hopes and expectations of seeing many folks there coming into Islam. So get on the telephone and call your friends and send out emails and tell them to be online with us tomorrow night, because you don't want to miss it. You missed one last night, wasn't your fault, but don't miss them tomorrow night, inshallah. جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Don't forget to visit us on the internet at Islam Tomorrow, www.islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMORROW.com. We're open 24 hours a day and always plenty of free parking. You could laugh louder than that. Okay, it looks like we have a program tomorrow. If you're still online, we have a program tomorrow. What time? 11:30 Central Time until 1 p.m. Central Time. This is a program for the ladies. So if you're still online, tell Sister Layla if she's not there. She's got to be because she's listening to the telephone. The program tomorrow is Central Time, 11:30 to 1. Be there and bring the ladies out and let them be there and enjoy the program. And that's where you really have fun listening to me try to dodge all the questions. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, guys, that was Sheikh Yusuf Estes. And as he said, you can join in for his lecture.